All right. In the aftermath of the First World War, William Butler Yeats, you may recognize that name, wrote a poem to express the despair and chaos of Europe, especially in his dread of the communist revolution in Russia. Yeats used imagery from the book of Revelation to express the sense of impending calamity, naming his poem The Second Coming. It is a poem that, were he here, he could have written today. Listen to just a portion. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Do you see? Do you hear? These are perilous and wearying times. But what we hear expressed by Yeats so long ago is what we have heard for ages. We are always at risk. Listen, we are always at risk of chronological snobbery. We always think that our age holds the worst that humanity has ever faced, but it's not. Throughout the ages, creation has groaned under its own brokenness, expressed in nature and humanity alike. And the mission of the church, the people of God, in every age, is to trust in his sovereign plan and saving proclamation, and to be the prophetic voice heralding both to a broken world. Did you hear that? Because that's the central idea of the text. The mission of the church, the people of God, in every age is to trust in his sovereign plan and saving proclamation, and to be the prophetic voice heralding both to a broken world. So, how are we supposed to do that today? How are we supposed to stand with conviction in a world where things fall apart and the center cannot hold, when mere anarchy is loosed upon the world and the best of us lack all conviction and the worst among us are full of passionate intensity? How are we supposed to stand and trust and proclaim and herald? Surely some revelation is at hand. And it is. For God has revealed the answer in Revelation 10, an angelic vision that shows God's sovereignty over all creation, and a little scroll, which is God's message for all creation. So let's pray as we tackle those two points. Father, would you help us now? Would you open our eyes to see remarkable things in your word? And would you help me to be clear? I think you have some really remarkable things to share with us that can encourage us this morning. So help me to be clear in that. Fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then, well, we have to stop right there, don't we? Because that little word, then, implies the continuation of a story. Something just happened, and then. So it's kind of important to understand what just occurred, right? So let me give you a quick review of the entire book of Revelation, because it's been a few weeks since we've been here. Jesus understands that his people are living in a broken creation. And in order for them to endure and inherit the new heavens and the new earth that he one day will bring, that's chapter 21 and 22, he is revealing how they can endure. So he reveals first himself, the mighty King and Savior of all creation, chapter 1. And he's giving this vision, this revelation, to an angel who gives it to the apostle John, who is giving it to the church of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1 through 3. It is a vision that comes directly right from the throne room of God and the saving, powerful Lamb. That's chapter 4 and 5. And a very large part of this vision, right, that's what we've been learning, deals with the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That's chapters 6 through 19. And in this description, in this time, 6 to 19, right, he gives us seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. And what I've been trying to remind you is that each of those triplets is looking at the same time frame, right? The same age, the age that we're now living in between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus from differing perspectives. So in the seven seals, by way of review, we first saw, if you remember this, six seals that were broken and terrible things loosed upon the earth. And then it was like there was this little intermission. You remember that? And then before the final judgment, which was going to come with the seventh seal, because every one of those series ends in the final judgment, we had this little intermission where we found out that we were the ones who were sealed by Jesus in order that we might endure until the final judgment. Now we come to the seven trumpets. And what we had over the past couple of sermons was we saw, again, horrible things released upon the earth under the dominion of Satan. That's what Yeats was trying to express in his poem, right? And now here in chapter 10, another intermission for how to hope in Jesus before the final judgment comes. Now, why are we seeing this pattern emerge? I believe it's because the Father wants repentance to explode from humanity. That's why he's reminding us as believers and why he wants us to proclaim to the world. So what does Jesus have for us in this intermission? Two things. First thing is an angelic vision expressing God's sovereignty over all creation. Revelation 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. Now, what you have to remember, right? You got to keep reading this book. Let me encourage you to keep reading this book, because this is looking back to chapter 5, I think. You remember in chapter 5, in the great throne room vision, we saw John notice in God's hand a scroll with seven seals. And there was a mighty angel there as well, right? And I think it could very likely be the same angel that we see here in chapter 10. And the mighty angel said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And the only one that was worthy was the Lamb, right? And he opened the scroll. And I think that this little scroll now is connected to the scroll of chapter 5. See, I think that scroll was the totality of the plan and purpose of God in all things. And now here we have just a little piece and a little part of that plan open and readable because Jesus opened it. Verse 2. And the mighty angel set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Okay, now we have to pause for another second because we've got to see what Jesus is doing here. You see, angels are messengers of God, right? That's what they are. Angelos, messenger, that's what it means. And I want you to think of like other instances in your life where you see messengers. I think of the UPS girl, or the FedEx man, or the postman, right? Like, they're always clearly decked out in a way that you understand who they're representing, right? So I think that the angel is this messenger and representation of God in who he is to show us the power and sovereignty and dominion of God. He has come from heaven, one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, with a voice roaring like a lion. In other words, he is over all of creation. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, which would make sense, right? Because that's what he's told in chapter 1, write down what I'm saying. But I heard a voice from heaven, Jesus, I believe that's Jesus saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Pause, which I take to mean, see, Revelation isn't mainly about trying to create charts and graphs and all the rest of it. Some code that you're supposed to decipher, because God hasn't given us everything. That's what he just said. I'm not going to reveal everything to you. Verses 5, to 7, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, and that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced, and that word there is euangelion, from which we get euangelion, from which we get the evangel, good news. Just as he good newsed to his servants, the prophets. So in this last bit, God makes it clear. He hasn't yet revealed all there is to know about the age in which we live, but we can know this. A time is coming when the seventh trumpet will blow and usher in a final judgment. At that time, verse 6, there will be no more delay. And in that day, what the voice said in the seven thunders and all of God's plan will be fully revealed. The plan, the announcement, the good news will be consummated. The proclamation that all of God's prophets have always been saying would happen, will happen when that seventh trumpet blows. That should encourage you. God is going to bring a conclusion to everything that he has planned. Now, why is he showing you all of this? I believe because he wants you to see that he is God, that he is sovereign, that no matter how out of control things may feel, we need to understand that God is always in control, always. He's always in control. He stands with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land with a voice roaring over all of creation. I wish we had time to read Psalm 33. I wish we had time to read Psalm 29 to see, right? We've said this over and over. Revelation is this book that is just filled with Old Testament allusions. So I'm going to suggest something to you. Mark down right now. Would you mark down right now Psalm 29? Would you go this afternoon and read Psalm 29 and meditate on Psalm 29? And here's the thing I want you to do when you read the Bible. Donald Whitney says it this way. You got to read big and meditate small. Okay, so read all of Psalm 29. And then grab a phrase about who God is and his sovereignty and power and meditate on that and chew on that and absorb that into your being so that when you walk out into a world that seems out of control, you have the confidence and the faith and that little phrase to take with you to say, I know my God is in control. You see, that's what the Bible so often, friends, listen, look at me now, look at me. So often, this is what the Bible is calling us to do. It's not calling us to do anything. It's wanting to show us who God is. It wants to put a picture of who God is before you and say, believe that. Trust in him. And what God wants us to do this morning is to rest in his sovereignty over all creation. Though it seems, in the words of Yeats, that things fall apart and the center cannot hold and anarchy is loosed upon the world, our good God is in control. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? Yes. Okay. And it's not just in this passage that God himself is sovereign over all creation, but that he has a message in the little scroll for all creation. Verse 8, then the voice that I heard from heaven, again, I think that's Jesus, spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about, and when you hear about here, about many peoples and nations and languages and kings to those peoples and nations and languages and kings, right? You're prophesying about them to them. So what's going on here? Quite simply, I believe that Jesus is showing John the centrality of the message of God for all of creation, right? That's why the angel is giving this vision, like one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and coming down from heaven and holding a scroll. Like, it's not just that the angel representing God is over all creation, but therefore this message that the angel is holding in his hands is for all creation. It applies to everybody. And the mission of God's people, his children, his prophets, his servants, has always been to proclaim the message and the words, right? The words of God. Where do you find the words of God? Give it to me. Where do you find the words of God? In the Bible, right? So what I believe Jesus is showing John and giving the little scroll and drawing our attention to it is the unsurpassed gift and value of this book for all of life. Because this book is all about Jesus. Right? Isn't that what he said in Luke chapter 24? He opened the scriptures to show them how everything in this book related to Jesus. So it all leads back to Jesus' one unified story about Jesus. For who? For a broken world. And we see here in this revelation that this mission has not changed. How do I know this? Why do I think this little scroll is the revelation itself, is the scriptures? Because of the connections in the Bible. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, talking about the precepts and the scriptures and the words and the statutes and the rules and the regulation, the word of God, the psalmist is talking about. Think of another prophet of God, Jeremiah. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. So that I think it's clear here that what the little scroll represents is the biblical message. All the scriptures that we have, and the reason that it is both sweet and bitter is because in this revelation, in the Bible, we find both sweetness, salvation, and mercy, and forgiveness, and acceptance, and, right, we find bitterness, judgment, punishment, wrath, and rejection. And what Jesus is making clear is that the mission of John and all the churches that he is writing to, remember, he has written a letter to seven churches that further represent the church. Remember how we argued that this number seven is completeness. And so those seven churches represent the church for all ages. So this mission given to John, given to the churches, is given to you. Our mission is to prophesy. Which one sense of that word means merely this, to proclaim an inspired revelation, which is what we are here given. That's what the angel tells him. You need to now prophesy. So do you see? Okay, look at me again. Look at me, pay attention here, because this is absolutely amazing. This is stunning. This gets me going. We are in a line of centuries of prophets who have been given this message for the world. Okay, come on, you got masks on. I was going to say you should smile. Smile so I can see your eyes crinkle. Right? I mean, this is an unsurpassed gift. This is the good news that this broken down old world longs for. And we need to study these scriptures in order to prophesy, right? We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people of the Bible. We are the ones for whom these words right here, that we should desire them more than gold, even the finest gold, and as sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb, Psalm 19:10. And I get it. Listen, maybe this whole mess of a pandemic has actually had you reading the Bible less. for a variety of reasons, the disruption of your rhythms, the shaking of your faith, the prolonged stress of everything coming at us in a seemingly never-ending daily stream, or whatever reason you may give for not going to regularly taking the scroll, you are not reading. You are not tasting. Sadly, you are not alone. A study that has just been released yearly for the last 10 years regarding the Bible reading habits of Americans logged an unprecedented drop. Okay, so for 10 years, this study has been going on. And during this pandemic, daily Bible readers, as a percentage of the population in America, went from 14% to 9%. Not that 14% was great, but the largest drop ever in the study, down to 9%. Only 22%, it was found, read the Bible a few times per week. 35% never read the Bible, and 60% read it four times per year or less. Now, isn't that ironic and tragic? At a time when we need the sweet, life-giving message of the Bible to take and eat the scroll more than ever, Americans are reading it less than ever. Is that you? Is that you? It's not an accident that Bible study reading plan that I follow has had me in Psalm 119 this week. If you know Psalm 119, it's this just magnum opus on the value of the Bible. And we must learn from the psalmist that even in a time of grief and difficulty and affliction, especially in those times, we need the Bible. We need to take and eat the scroll. Psalm 119. Verse 25, my life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. I told you about my life, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. This is where I see God. This is where I experience God. This is where I hear from God. So open my eyes so that I can see wonders. It's this portal and this window to a world of who God is in control. I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through, not Netflix or Hulu or some other pursuit, strengthen me through your word. Psalm 119:2, happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. Psalm 19:7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. You see? We must go to the book. We need to be constantly eating it up, as it were, for there we will also find the sweet message of free salvation from sin and judgment offered to us through the work of Christ on the cross for us. We will find the sweetness of him paying for all of our sin through his atoning blood, removing all of God's wrath through his propitiatory sacrifice, redeeming of all of our debt through the sufficient payment of his life for ours, replacing all of our unrighteousness through the crediting of his righteousness to our account, and the bestowing of all the rewards of a new heavens and a new earth, replacing an inheritance of hell with the gift of life eternal with him forever. Pile those kinds of phrases and sentences up of the sweetness of the word of God. How sweet are your words to my mouth, like honey from the honeycomb. And what a contrast to the bitter truth of the judgment that will fall on all of those who would reject God. Do you think that the world that you see falling apart around you and the center not holding before you and the anarchy of this world loosed upon you and the innocence drowned among you and the worst rising to power over you, listen, pay attention to me, to the plague destroying you, do you think that any of that has any comparison to the full-blown wrath of God unleashed on you for all eternity in a place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal separation and pain. We are called and commissioned to bring this bitter message to our broken creation. We're called to do that. We're called to do both, right? The sweetness and the bitterness. Sometimes what people need more than anything else is the hard word, right? Right, like you get that. Sometimes they need sweetness, and we need to ask God, show me in this moment with this person that's in front of me that I'm talking to, what do they need to hear from you? So that they may repent. Because sometimes it's going to be the sweetness of honey that draws them into repentance, right? Like you've seen that. And sometimes it's going to be this bitter message that's going to make their stomach sour. But that will pull repentance from them. Listen, family, Jesus commands this. Jesus commands it, this mission. At Calvary, we exist to make more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, the author of the revelation. We exist, each one of us, worship team, would you come up? We exist, each one of us, to help at least one other person in the language of chapter 10, verse 11. Regardless of language or nation, ethnicity, status, we exist, every single one of us, to help at least one other person take at least one small baby step towards Jesus. That's why we exist. And listen, I get it. Sometimes, right? Isn't it true that sometimes we're filled with doubts? Anybody? Filled with doubts? Especially in the circumstances that we're living in? And you know what? That makes us no different than the disciples that were gathered around Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 28, 16, as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. Which is why, maybe at least it's part of the reason why he said, I have been given all authority in heaven above and on earth below. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you hear Revelation 10? Do you hear it in that word from Jesus? Baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, and very amen.